I'll start in 2 Corinthians 11. I was thinking of the theme, and you can probably figure out quickly some of the verses, but I've been thinking over the last week or two about having a single eye for the Lord, but the verses that I was looking at this morning are verses, and I'll read a few of them, where we see this reference to one thing. So I want to look at that thought of one thing. And this verse in 2 Corinthians 11 doesn't have those specific words, but it's a great starting point. It's chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And I would say, as we read a few verses, I think you can think about in your mind, I was thinking about, and most of these verses are really around the thought of, what's the one thing for us to be focused on? If I had to say, what's one thing I'm going to focus on? What is that one thing? Similarly, as Laura was sharing, I kind of got this thought. I was like, wow, I wasn't thinking, what's the Lord's one thing? If you say, I have one purpose, one thing for you, Tim. What is that one thing? Why did he picked me, he chose me for one reason? And I think there's some clue as these first two passages that I will share with you. But it says here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So Paul doesn't use the term one thing in here, but I think you get a sense of what his primary heart for the Corinthians was, is if I could say one thing to you, Corinthians, that's this, that I want you to have a simplicity of your purity and devotion to Christ. But the thing that struck me this morning when I read it was the part that's right before it as well. It says, as the serpent deceived Eve, your minds would be led astray. And I thought, wow, I want to take warning to that I would recognize that, and I think these are what I'll share with you this morning is so simple, and it's something we've talked about many times, but it just is what struck me, and it's what's been in my mind, so I thought there's no harm in sharing that again. But that we would recognize, in making a choice to follow Christ, the enemy is now working to distract us from the one thing. Very focused on, do not let them get focused on one thing. His goal is to focus us on anything else that would be different than that one thing, which in this passage we see Paul talk about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So if I can just get Tim's mind onto one thing else, then he's just not going to be thinking about this. Has anybody sat down to try and pray or read the Bible and your mind just goes everywhere else? And I remember saying this to my father-in-law one time. I says, we were talking one time with the times that we've been able to spend time together in Texas. And I just shared that with him. I said, man, it's just crazy. I sit down and he says, yeah. He says, yeah, that's a spiritual battle, Tim. Yeah, that's because you're trying to spend time with the Lord. The enemy will quickly flood your mind with every possible thought to distract you from just getting into the Word or having a time of prayer. We need to recognize the enemy wants to distract us from that one thing of focusing on Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, you can flip there if you'd like. I'll give you a second. If you go in there, it's a similar passage. The one part I didn't talk about, so come back to this thought of what it was if God were to say, I've chosen you for one reason. And I liked what Laurel was sharing, and I was thinking about this, is what is the reason he's chosen us? And others, I haven't been thinking about this. This wasn't, but I was just, as I was walking around with Charlie out in the back while Laurel was sharing, I said, what is the one thing? I says, the number one thing is I think in my life that I would bring glory to God, that my life would bring glory to God. And I believe that that happens as he changes me, as he makes me more like him, as we heard, as he sanctifies me. And this morning, as I was just spending time looking at some of these verses, I was thinking about this, how in Christianity today, and even why does this happen in Christianity? It happens because the devil wants this to happen, is that we focus on the element of the gospel of justification And as long as I think sometimes the enemy can keep us away from thinking about sanctification, like the fact that we are going to be changed, his desire is that he would change us. That's why he gives us his Spirit, and that's what we heard. And I was encouraged. I love that picture this morning. If he can take a star that's 25 million times the size of Earth and do with it as he wishes, how much more in my life could he bring change to the many things I can rattle off of areas where I see in my life that I need to be made more like him so that I could be sanctified, that I could bring him glory through my life, that I could shine like a star. It says, if we do all things without grumbling and complaining, that we might shine like stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is what he desires of us. So we see there, he says he wants Christ, Paul's desire was to present the Corinthians as a pure virgin, spotless, perfect. Now Paul says to the Colossians, he says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he says, yet he, Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There again it is. So he uses different words. It's exactly the same thing. To present you as a pure and spotless bride. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Now here is, so there's an if there. You must continue in the faith. We talked a bit about that on Friday. Now he says, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. How do we get moved away from the hope of the gospel? I believe it's very much like what he said to the Corinthians. The serpent is there to deceive us and to move us away, to get us to set our hope in something else. And if we're honest and you sit here and say, what do I spend my time thinking about? I challenged myself on this even recently. Where do I spend my time thinking about? I spend my time thinking a lot about finances. And I've been challenged by that. Like, Lord, do I not trust you with finances? So there's one could say, and for somebody else it might be different, but that's the worries of this world, right? It's not necessarily sometimes, how do I get more? If I'm thinking about how do I get more, that's the deceit, perhaps the deceitfulness of riches. The worries of this world, the cares of life. Your cares of life might be different than mine. But any of these things can distract us. And then also we can move away to the hope. We begin to lose sight of what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we start to set our hope in something else. We're moved away from the hope of the gospel. Soon as we're moved away from the hope of the gospel, we will, I believe, find something else to put our hope in. But that hope will ultimately disappoint. So we have to be on guard that these things are happening. The enemy is working to weigh us down, to move us away from the hope, to distract us. We're not helpless. This is what the enemy is seeking to do. To take us away from a one thing that Christ desires for us, God desires for us. So we see this and we know that his desire for us is to change us into his image. So let's talk a few of the passages that say one thing. In Philippians chapter 3, we see what Paul says, one thing he does. Not that I've already obtained it. Sorry, I'm in verse 12, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He was laid hold of for a reason, and he wants to fulfill that reason, that calling. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This thought that he kind of captures so well, I press on toward the goal, he has his eyes fixed on the prize. And that's where he's keeping his focus. And that's really would kind of capture what's been in my heart over the last couple of weeks for myself is, Lord, I want to have a single eye just purely focused on you. It's so easy for me to get focused on other things. I want to keep my focus on Jesus Christ and following him. So we need to be on guard, and we're not helpless. I can touch on that, but obviously God's power works mightily within us to help us, to strengthen us, to help us to overcome when the enemy is there to deceive us, or that he's given us spiritual weapons to fight this battle. He's given us brothers and sisters to encourage us. That's why what was in my heart even Friday night, like, how do we encourage one another, build each other up in our most holy faith that we can fight this fight? But this is also why we spend time together, fellowshipping together, that we can remind each other, brother, sister, let's not get distracted from that one thing, which is the greatest thing, the ultimate prize. And then we see another one in chapter 10 of Luke. This is a very familiar passage. Mary and Martha. You'll remember here, Jesus talks about one thing. Only one thing is necessary, he says in this passage. So we see Paul saying, one thing I'm going to do is forget what lies behind. I'm pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am setting my eyes on Jesus Christ, and things aren't going to take me away from that. We see a very similar theme here with Mary and Martha. In chapter 10, starting in 38, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Mary had chosen the part of just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when you think about what it is that we see of Martha in this case, you could go a number of different ways. Like, it would be easy, even in ministry, to get so focused on doing all of our serving, even in our home. Maybe we're so focused, and there is so many things to get done. But in all of that doing, we can never lose sight of sitting at the feet of Jesus. That one necessary thing in the midst of everything else that we do is to sit at his feet and not get weighed down with everything else. And you might be sitting here thinking, I am struggling to do that. How in the world is that possible in the midst of work, in the midst of many children, in the midst of homeschooling, in the midst of this or that? And I would say in that, this is where we simply need to continue to not forget he gives grace to the humble, that we cry out to him and say, "Lord, I long to do that one thing, the one thing that is necessary. I long to do it. Help me, Lord, to do that one thing. Help me to find the time. Help me to, Lord, make a way. Part that sea which seems impossible, just to sit down at your feet and spend time with you and to rekindle that first love, if perhaps that's what's necessary. But let's not lose sight of that one thing. Lord Jesus, in the midst of it all, I want you. There's so many other things that can take me away from you." And I share that with you so much as a challenge to myself. In the midst of everything that's going on, Lord, I don't want to lose sight of you and spending time with you and focusing everything on you. I just see so much in my day and the thoughts that come to my mind, so many things that I look at and go, that's not necessary. I don't need to waste my time thinking about that. Or that is permissible, but that is unnecessary. Like, it's just, I don't need that. Help me, Lord. I was thinking, Lord, grant me godliness with contentment. I was thinking that this morning. What does it say? It is great gain. Let's focus on the one thing that's necessary. And if we're battling to do that, cry out to Jesus, and he will help us. He will help us. We see another one in Mark chapter 10. We see here a man comes to Jesus. Jesus had set out on a journey. In verse 17, it says, of chapter 10, Mark, Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery." And he goes through a number of them, skipping down. And he said, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This one does not apply only to those who have much in the sense of wealth, I don't believe. I think we could take this and say, what was the one thing he lacked? The one thing he lacked was that Jesus was not number one. I believe, I'm just take that very simply. He could say this to somebody, Jesus could say this to somebody who had one thing. And that thing was so precious, they wouldn't let it go. And Jesus could still say, one thing you lack. I'm not first place. I need to be first place. That's the one thing you lack, that I would be number one. And so I look at this one, and that's the takeaway for me. And I think if God, perhaps in your life, the case may be, puts his finger on something and says, this one thing is a bit of a problem between you and I. I was thinking about an example in this. And what is the number one example, I think, that we see in our relationship with Jesus Christ? What's probably the greatest analogy that we see Paul use or we see in Scripture? It's marriage is the one that comes to my mind. Somebody could tell me it's a different one, but that's the one that comes to my mind. And we see this because it's so easy to think of that. It'd be like, what's the matter? Why is there a problem in our marriage? Well, it's because I'm not your first love. Like, very simply, we could see that would define, and it doesn't mean that there is another person. It could be another thing. You love this more than, you love your career more than me. You love the kids more than me. You love your hobbies more than me. You love a person more than me. Like, there's so many things. And that's where I think this passage would apply, is one thing you lack. I have to be first place for this to work. I have to be first place. I have to be, everything else pales in comparison to our love for Jesus Christ. There's many passages that we look at like this. I was thinking of the one in Matthew 13 where we find a treasure hidden in a field. So we think of all of this and the other element to this. So we see this one thing we lack. We know the enemy is there to try and distract us from this. But we at the same time, we don't need to be afraid. We have weapons that have been given to us in Christ Jesus to empower us to fight the good fight, that we can defeat the enemy when he comes with these thoughts in our mind to distract us, even when we're trying to spend time in the Word, that we can pray knowing that, what does Paul say to the Ephesians? I pray that we talked about this Friday. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of the riches, but then he says in there, what is the power, of the power towards those to you who believe. To know, like, Christ has defeated the enemy. While the enemy has his tactics to distract us, Christ has defeated him. So as long as we are walking and crying out to him and it says coming boldly to the throne of grace, we know that we can resist the devil in his attempts to take us away from serving him and having that one thing in our focus. So I want to just close then with a few passages that I looked at in terms of the benefit is we gain Christ, but I just was captured, and somebody even shared one of these at least on Friday night. So we think about making Christ our one focus, that one thing, having that simplicity of purity, devotion to him. Psalm 16, I know this one of you shared this Friday night, but this verse has been in my mind as well. In verse 8 to 11, I'll read, because it kind of captures again this thought. He says, and starts off in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, "I've set the Lord continually before me." Again, I get a picture of the psalmist saying, this is my one focus. "Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For you make known to me the path of life." What an amazing promise. I've been so grateful for that. And I am, that I know that I can come to him and he will direct me. If I lack wisdom, I can come to him and he will give it when I ask it. But this is the one. "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The enemy will come and say, you're going to lose something. If you make Christ your single focus, if you give up that one thing you love more than Christ, you're going to miss out. That is a lie. The word says that if you want, who would want to have fullness of joy? There is no, it is complete. Your joy can be complete only in one place. And that is in his presence. When we're living in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And in his plan, in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like, amazing promise. This is the place where truly our life is complete, is in him. He says the same thing, Psalm 21, if you were to read that, he says in there, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. So I will not read that, but you could look at that Psalm 21. It's another reference to that. I'm just going to close with one other passage. And it's Moses in his Exodus 33. And these are talking about God's presence, but I hope that you can see the connection there when we talk about just why am I making him my one focus? Because there's no greater place to be than when we are walking with our single eye for Jesus Christ. In that place is where we can have fullness of joy. And Moses said of God's presence in this passage, I love this one. It's one I've come back to often. He says in Exodus 33, starting in 12, there is a discussion happening between Moses and the Lord. Moses says to him, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. And it's talking about taking the people into the promised land. They're in the wilderness. So they're having this discussion. And Moses says, moreover, you have said, I have known you by name. You have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, that let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people. He says, there's only one. He says, if it's true, you've told me I'm finding favor in your sight. If that's true, then there's only one thing I want to know, is I want to know you. In that case, he says, let me know your ways that I might know you. But Moses is saying, he says, Lord, there's one thing that I want, and that is to know you. And then he goes on and he says, my presence, this is God's response, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses responds back. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. This is just an amazing discussion between the two of them. But he just says, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. If your presence isn't going with us, because I think at one point God says to him there, he says, well, I'll just send an angel with you. That's who's going to go with you. And Moses is like, no, I'm not going anywhere unless it's with you, Lord. And this is the one thing he says, this is the way we will be distinguished from any other person in this world. You see, it is the defining difference between a Christian and everyone else. It is Jesus Christ in us. It's his presence. That is the defining thing that sets us apart. When by the grace of God, his Spirit works in us and we shine like a star in the universe, it is because of Jesus Christ, his presence in our life. It's because of making him one thing. The one thing in our life. And Moses closes this, I pray you, show me your glory. I think it's great. I think it can capture a heart I hope we as a body have. Lord, I want nothing else than to know you. Lord, help me to keep that single focus on you. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to be in your presence that I could have fullness of joy. So I encourage you with that this morning. Some simple thoughts that you're familiar with, but hopefully it's spurring you on to keep that focus in your life.